are back in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 today. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. And we will read from verses 1 to 18. And we will read together responsively, please. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, verses 1 through 18. And the Bible says, "And I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in mine house. And I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the men do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that shall be after me." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the wisdom. God, hear the perspective that you give us. God, I pray that you would please be with Pastor as he preaches to us, Lord, and give us exactly the nugget of truth that you want us to take home to apply to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated.
right, thank you for that. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes. We are looking at really the autobiography of Solomon. And it's really, if you give it a title, we're calling it the autobiography of a confused Christian. You read Ecclesiastes. By the way, good to have the Pichardos with us over here, visiting down from Daly City. But if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, as I've mentioned before, it's a bit confusing as you look at it. It's a bit dark, maybe be a little bit of a strong term. It's a bit depressing if you read through it. Like, what is this all about? Well, it's about somebody whose life went from following God to doing his own thing. And whenever you do that, it gets a little bit confusing. And that's not a place God wants Christians to be at. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Solomon's life, the good, the bad, and the ugly about it. And then we looked at chapter 1 last week, how Solomon got to this place where he was very depressed and very pessimistic, very really just sad. The key word, you read the word vanity in there a lot. That just means empty. And Solomon was just saying everything's empty. And really, because Solomon was following his heart and his attitude was just not right. We have a hard time believing this about Solomon. People, it just seems in our society, we're very enamored with rich and famous people. We have to know everything they're doing and, you know, what's going on. If someone does this, who's dating so-and-so, who's divorced so-and-so, who's having kids, you know, what's the princess going to, all that stuff. I think one reason we're enamored with all that is because we have this fixation with wealth and if we had what they had, we would be happy. Although the facts tell us otherwise. If we ever wanted to trade places with somebody, it would be Solomon. Solomon had wealth beyond his wildest dreams. Solomon had to be the wealthiest man who's ever lived. He had power in his position, the king of Israel. He had any relationship he wanted. 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are substitutes. Okay? I guess they're half a wife. But he collected women like some people collect baseball cards. If he saw a woman, he took her. He was wiser than anybody who ever lived. And he lived in, up until the end, when his life took a detour, he lived in a peaceful kingdom. Didn't have a lot of wars. There was a checkbox for what a person, a checklist for what a person wanted in life. Solomon would have checked off every single box. But if you were paying attention when Brother Joseph was reading the scripture, you probably saw a phrase in there that didn't seem to fit our mindset of how Solomon's life should be. It's in verse 17, the very first four words. Therefore, I hated life. That doesn't compute to us. Wealth, women, respect, power, peace. Therefore, I hated life. That doesn't seem to make sense. In the sinful flesh that we live in, we're prone to convince ourselves that what we desire would satisfy us. Now, I'm not talking about godly desire. I'm talking about what the flesh pushes. If I just had this in my life, I'd be happy. If I just had that person, I'd be happy. If I had this much more money, I'd be happy. That's what our flesh tells us. And when we see others who fail with what we would love to have, we think we are different. We could do the same things that they do, but with different results. Oh, that was a Solomon problem. That's not a Solomon problem. It's a human problem. Because we have a tendency to get caught up in the things that Solomon got caught up in if we live the kind of life that Solomon lived. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon could look back as a wise man at the mistakes he made and share his conclusions with us. Now you have to dig in there to get them because there's a whole lot of darkness mixed in. But Solomon is letting us in. Nobody starts out hating life. All of us have great plans, don't we? You know, we get married and we're going to have the greatest marriage ever. Okay, now Brother Rawl's laughing. That's a problem for Mrs. Rawl, okay? The Whites just got married, Chris and Danielle, and they haven't even wiped it off their car yet. And they lived happily ever after. I always tell them, come see me in 6 months and tell me that. I'm joking. That's the goal, right? But sometimes it doesn't happen. We have children. We're going to be the best parents and have the greatest children ever. We start our careers. We're going to be the most successful people ever. And some of us, we got saved and we looked at our Christian life and it was all so new. And we said, we're going to have the greatest Christian life ever. And then something happens and the train gets derailed. See, there's a progression I want you to see that Solomon took. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. He said, you know what? I'm doing this, and life is getting empty. Look at verse 11. And then I looked at all the works my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He went from saying, it's empty, to saying, it's meaningless. There's a big difference there. It's a big difference in looking at our life and looking at what we're doing and say, it's empty, to say, you know what? Now it's just meaningless. And then he said in verse 17, therefore I hated life. You know what he's saying? Now it's painful. He went from empty list to meaningless to painful in his life. Now, this morning, I want us to listen to Solomon for a few minutes because he tells us what went wrong and why he hated life. He experimented with the quest for what we call the good life. I'm living the life. I say it all the time. We call it the Instagram life. We think the pictures we throw up on Instagram is what life is all about. No, it's not. Because I guarantee you, 3 seconds after you took the picture and after you smiled, you quit smiling. You know, we get all the grandkids together. Let's take a picture. And you got to yell at them to get them to all look at the camera and smile. It's like, smile, look at the camera. Then they all smile and you're done. It's like, all right, Brad, get out of here. Go do something else, all right? I'm being facetious there. But we think that's what life is like. It's just a series of happy, 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 happy. Life is reality. And if we don't live it right, it gets worse. That, by the way, that's not the joyful life anyhow. Joy isn't found in those things. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So, how did Solomon live? What is he telling us that he lived for, that this plus this plus this plus this plus this equals hating life? Let me give you the equation this morning. The first part of the equation is he lived for enjoying pleasure. Look at verse number 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good, what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. Now we mentioned what under the sun means. Under the sun means living your life based only on this earth and without a thought to what God wants. That's how Solomon was living his life. And because of that, he said, what's going to bring meaning and purpose? He goes, I'll try pleasure. And pleasure did not bring him what he wants. He believes that he'll find meaning in life by pleasure. And he said, you know what? This is emptiness. Do you know the New Testament talks about in the last times? We just finished our series on Revelation on Sunday night. We took many months on it. And we are in the end times. You don't have to, if you're a Christian for any amount of time and you see what's going on and you've read your Bible at all, you know that we're in the end times. And he talks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, talking about some of the characteristics of the end times. They're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded. Listen, look to this. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Some people are looking for that next moment of excitement. By the way, not to be negative here, but I'm sure in a crowd this side, there's someone here, you wouldn't be here if you would have had something fun to do today. Sometimes it's like, well, I can do this, you know, I can put God off for another week. Now, let me say this, I'm not against doing fun things, but that's not your whole life. If we're living for the next exciting moment, then those other times in life when we're not doing something exciting, life is drab and dreary. And by the way, life doesn't have to be that way. We can find enjoyment in the normal things of life. Doesn't have to be always going out. And I know, and I'm not getting on it, but some people, it's like every time there's a 3-day weekend, we got to get out of town. Okay, I've not done that much. I did a couple times early on, and I'm like, I came back from the weekend more tired than when I left. You know, you're traveling most of the time. You get up there, and you pack everything into a day and a half, and then you travel back, and it's like, man, I'm not ready to go back to work. How many of you feel like that, right? Listen, because life's not made up. I'm not saying you shouldn't go away every now and then, but we live our lives for the weekend. Thank God it's Friday. Well, guess what? You know how many Fridays there are in a week? What about the other? Thank God it's Monday. If your life is drab and dreary on Monday and just waiting for, okay, Tuesday, and okay, Wednesday's hump day, and Thursday I'm getting paid, Friday, woo, and then it starts all over again. Listen, life can be better. That's because we're living for pleasure and those other days are just getting in the way, and that is meaningless and it's emptiness. He says when we're lovers of pleasure, in verse 5 of 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness. See, Christians are we're trying to keep a little form of godliness, but the fact of the matter is we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Have a good time every now and then, but that's not what life is about. You know what the good thing is? When you love God and you're connected to his purposes and you know your life has meaning, everything can be enjoyable. He lived life for enjoying pleasure. Millions of people will pay almost any amount to buy experience that they think will bring joy and escape the burdens of life. And I'm not against it, you know. Disneyland is expensive, okay? And there's nothing wrong with going to Disneyland every now and then. I went 2 or 3 years ago. The girls, we were going to go out of town. I'm like, I don't want to go out of town. It was during Christmas break. And they're like, oh, let's go to McDonald's. You'll die. Let's go to Disneyland. So we went. And it was, you know what? I learned something. Don't ever go during Christmas break. There were lines in the park just to walk. I'm not kidding. Not the rides. I'm talking about just to get through. Praise the Lord, they had a Starbucks. I spent much time there. But it's like, that was okay, but you know what? I don't need to do that all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's good sometimes to do some things like that. But some people, it's like, they always have to be doing something like that. Life isn't about that. This type of pleasure-seeking living ruins all areas of life. Do you understand that people that are always seeking pleasure, it can cause us to exploit others and ruin our relationships? Because now we start to see everything about, what is it doing for me? Do you know, maturity is more like, what can I do to be a blessing to others? My family, whatever it is. That's a message for another day. So, first it was enjoying pleasure. Secondly, the second thought in this equation that leads to hating life is he lived for his extensive works. Look at verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them, all kinds of fruits, I made me pools of water to water their well. Basically, you know what he's saying? He says, so the pleasure thing wasn't working for me, so I bumped it up to the next gear. Let's try to find meaning in being a builder. And by the way, Solomon was a builder. Not Bob the builder, Solomon the builder. Solomon built all kinds of things. By the way, the greatest of the temples was Solomon's temple. I mean, he built a house for one of his first wives from Egypt. Now, I always found it interesting that he built her house a little bit farther away. Think about that one for a minute. But he was a builder. He's like, I'm going to throw myself into my works and what I'm doing. I'm going to find meaning there. And it didn't work. Now, I'm not saying work isn't important. Work is important. But finding your meaning in who you are, finding your meaning in work, doesn't work. Oh, but I think you should work. Okay? For some of you, that's a word where you go get a job and they pay you to do something. And I shouldn't be mean. I'm not being mean. But, you know, it's like we want to be professional children until we're 30, 35, 40. Listen, you ought to have it figured out by then. Okay, let's, you know, what are we doing with our lives? Professional college students. Many years ago, there was a man, and he had a very wealthy uncle. And his uncle died, and his uncle left him money, but his uncle thought this, I'll leave him money for him to live and take care of himself as long as he's in college. Once he's out of college, he's on his own. This guy stayed in college until he died in his 60s. He had a degree for everything. That's called bucking the system. Listen, work is important, but your life isn't work. Our life is to be built around our relationship with God. But so many people, like, they'll be successful at work to the detriment of everything else in their lives. We can never be satisfied simply in our temporal work, because everything we do must be connected to something greater than what we're doing. And that greater is God. You can be a success in work, but if you're not success in your Christian life, you will be empty. By the way, that's why one reason I think everybody in the church ought to be involved in serving the Lord in their church. We got to have something more than ourselves to where we're doing something on a regular basis for somebody else. And by the way, you see the problem. We'll see it in a minute when we look at his pride. But everything was I, me. I did works. I did this. And by the way, he exploited the people in his kingdom to get those works done. So he lived for work. Some people are living for that. It's not working. I've heard the story of Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world by the time he was about 32. It said that after he conquered his last kingdom, he went back to his tent and he cried because there's no more worlds to conquer. And he died a very short time later, an alcoholic's death, because he had nothing else to live for. Listen, there's a lot to live for when you live for God. Next part in this equation is he lived for expanding his prosperity. Look at verse 7. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. By the way, it tells us that in his day that they had so much silver in the kingdom, it wasn't even worth anything. He had so much of it. And I had silver, gold, and precious treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So wealth didn't work. Work wasn't working. Now it's prosperity. No matter what everybody says, the majority of people equate money and possessions with happiness and joy. We do. We think we would be happy if we had enough money. You know, the Bible talks about contentment. Contentment is being happy with what you have now. The only way to guarantee that you would be happy with having more is if you are happy with having what you have now. If you're happy with what you have now and you get more, thank God for it, you're still happy. But if you're miserable now, I can almost guarantee you if you got more, you'd still be miserable because it's an attitude issue. See, I mentioned last week, they talk about people that what were they waiting for to take off in life, and everybody was waiting for something in the future. Well, I'll do this when this happens in the future. Listen, the future's not guaranteed, but today is. Why are we going to be miserable today hoping for something in the future, and we're spending our lives in misery today? Be thankful for what you do have. And so if that were true, if wealth and prosperity is what brings happiness, then what country in this world should have the happiest people in the world? It ought to be America. Many years ago, CNN did a poll of these countries. They did a happiness value index. The United States finished number 16. Some of the poorer countries beat United States out. The survey showed that the more a person had, usually the less happiness they experienced. You ever hear someone talk about a third world problem? Right? I mean, our air conditioner goes out in the summer. And brother, I need prayer. You know, maybe I'll write our missionaries and they'll take an offering and get my air conditioning system fixed. Listen, Brother Board is like, if their air conditioning works, they're in a good mood. That's a third world problem. A lot of us have a third world, you know, we have a first world mentality. Spiritually speaking, we have to have more. Let me boil it down for you this way. The more that we have what we want, the more we want what we don't have. You get something that's new and it's like, I'm happy with this. This is nice. And then someone comes and says, hey, look what I got. And it's the same thing you got, but it's just a better version. And then it's like, I shouldn't have bought that. Right? Isn't that how we are? We love our new car, like perfect color, perfect everything, and you pull up and then someone parks next to you and it's like, I didn't see that color when I was on the lot. How come they have those rims? You with me? That's how we are. Because we're never set. What's the point? Stuff doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. A writer in Wall Street Journal said this about money. I like this. He said, it's an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. I think he got it. So let's throw another equation in this math equation we're looking at with Solomon. He lived with exaggerated pride. Look at verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that went before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So I mentioned four. Just count all the words I, count the words me. Now, I will say this. Solomon was a great man. The problem is in when he realized it. You get that? Solomon was a great man. But once he realized he was a great man, problems came. Yeah. Now he knew what was best. I still had my wisdom through all of this. Okay, then why didn't you do the right thing? Because his judgment got clouded. He was proud. The core of Solomon's problem was that life revolved around him. That's called selfishness. Can I just point this out? Why does anybody need 1,000 wives? You know, maybe they could cook. I'm not sure. If he just gave them all a good night kiss, the alarm clock would go off when he's done. But, you know, I think about that. That's selfish. He wasn't a good husband to all any of them. How can you be a good husband to 1,000 women? I mean, how in the world would you want 1,000 women? Because when you have one, that's just plenty because you're just so satisfied. That's selfishness. Oh, look at this one. Let me bring her into the harem and then, all right, they'll take care of you. I'm done with you. Selfishness. You know what he did? the musicians. Said earlier, the prosperity. You know, I want the musicians. Look, they didn't have MP3 players. See, they didn't even have reel-to-reel. They didn't even have 8-track tapes. How many of you remember those? How many of you have no clue what an 8-track tape is? Help us. It's like a big square box you would plug in. It had 4 channels, and it played music. And, you know, there was a little mouse in the wheel that would run to create electricity. Just kidding. So you know what he said? I like that music, so that group's going to live in my house. So he came over. He said, I want to listen to that music. He didn't turn on the CD player or flip on his MP3 player. Hey, go get the group. They're singing. Whatever he wanted, he went and got it. I call that selfishness. That's living for yourself. Life is better when it's lived with others in view. See, you know what the tragedy in our society is? We're just starting to see people as disposable now. We do. We have disposable relationships. Parents, listen, it is bad enough when a guy abandons his children. I have more respect for a cockroach than a man who would abandon his children. You say, are you saying that with a bad spirit? I'm saying with a good spirit, but I mean it with all my heart. But you know what the sad thing is? Now it's women that will abandon their children. I don't understand that. Listen, if my wife and I hated each other today, I would stay just for the kids' sake. We're great, right? We're okay. Listen, I have to check to make sure. You know, children are expendable. They get in our way. By the way, you know what the bad part of that is? What's the worst case scenario of that? Abortion. And now we've taken it to where the children can be born, and your senators, some of the ones you voted for, say it's okay. That's our society. Because we're selfish. Everything revolves around us. And as long as people are within that sphere and they're helping me achieve what I want to achieve, all is well. And that's what Solomon was doing. But if they get outside of that scope, you know what? I'm done with them. That's not very Christian. Let's not be proud. Number 5. And the last one. The last in the equation. He lived with extended desires. Now look at verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. You ever hear of window shopping? Solomon didn't do window shopping. Okay? I've been there. You go there and like, hey, that, you know, it's like the moment, right? Hey, I want one of those. Yeah, a couple years ago, my wife on our anniversary went down to Seal Beach and they had a man store, believe it or not. And, you know, she's looking at all the stores and I'm not really thrilled about that stuff, but it's like man stuff. And they had like these little man-type metal box things and I'm like, I don't even know what's in them, but I want one. Because it's a man thing. It's the first one we've seen all day. Okay, slippers and dresses, all that other garbage. Man, that's a man thing. And I'm like, I'm going to get one. And then I flipped it over. I saw the price, and I'm like, I'm good. You with me? I'm just enough of a tightwad. Okay. Solomon never did that. I mean, he probably didn't even negotiate when he bought a car. He probably paid full sticker price. He said, I want it. It's mine. I withheld not my heart from joy. Anything that his heart told him he had to have that would make him happy, he got it. That explains the wives. Okay? Do you understand? I could say this, and whatsoever my eye desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from my joy. But let me just tell you something. I'm limited in my resources. I can say that, but it'd never be true to a full extent. Do you understand when Solomon said this, he was the one guy that could actually fulfill every single one of these things to whatever extent he wanted? He just, whatever he wanted, he got it. Now, we try to do that. Sometimes we put ourselves in major financial trouble. He never rebuked his desire to have things and his desire to do things. He just gave in to them. And some of us think, how cool would that be? I can do whatever I want, and I can have whatever I want. Man, I would be so happy. Verse 17 is coming. I hated life. Let's be very, very careful. Solomon made an error that people have made since the beginning of time. He tried to see meaning in life, in things, and in experiences. Now, there's a contrast to this in the Bible. Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of the covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You don't judge somebody by what they have. You don't check somebody's life by, okay, they have that stuff, it must be good. I always check it by, how's your relationship with God? That's where the contentment comes from. That's where lasting joy comes from. That's where meaning and purpose in life come from. I'm connected to God. I have that proper relationship with Him, and therefore my view of life is right. Now, before we leave, Solomon does leave us with some thoughts to put into perspective about this life. And I'll just briefly give them to you. He gives us three. First of all, he tells us that death is coming, so we ought to think about how we'll be remembered. In verse 14 to 15, he speaks about that. As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise, making all the same mistakes they're making? And when it's all said and done, we're all dead. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool of forever. Solomon's saying, listen, when we die, now he had the fatalistic view about it. What does it matter? Well, it wouldn't matter, Solomon, because your life was horrible at the end. But let me tell you this. We all ought to live with the thought, what am I going to be remembered for when I die? Not in a vain way, by the way. Not in a vain way. You know, most people, it's like, what was the greatest thing about their life? They did this. You know, or they like this. It's like, but what did they accomplish? It'd be nice if they said, you know, it wasn't perfect, but they love God. They were faithful to church. They tried to serve the Lord. They tried to help others. They tried to share the gospel. That has a lot more meaning. Death is coming. And all those things we bought, that won't make a difference on how we're remembered. Yeah. Number two. So death is coming. Number two, your stuff is staying. Verse 18 goes, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken on the son, because I should leave it unto the man that cometh after me. That was going to be his son. For most of us, that will be our wife's next husband. Okay? You know, you leave it to your kids. He says, listen, what difference does this stuff mean? Because when I'm dead, it's just staying. Well, Solomon, it'll make a difference if you use what you have now for eternal purposes. Then it makes a huge difference. You know, we talk about you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. We live our lives so selfishly and collecting everything for ourselves, and when we're dying, it has no meaning, and everybody else gets it. But listen, what do you do with your time? Have you ever invested it in helping somebody else? What are you doing with your resources? Have you ever given to help somebody else? Sometimes we're just so selfish, and it makes no difference. And then Solomon says this, lastly, life is brief. Enjoy what God gives you. Verse number 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Now, I believe a little bit, if you read the verses around it, Solomon's being a little bit fatalistic here, but you know what? The principle is true. God, listen, everything we get is a gift from God. And God gives us his gifts to enjoy them. Now, how do you enjoy them? You enjoy God's gifts by using them the way God intended them to be used. When we use them for our own selfish methods, when we use them for our own, look, if God's given you talent to do something and all you do is use it for yourself, I just use my talents to make money, but I don't do anything for God. Let me just tell you something, that's wrong. And I'm not against you using your talents to be good in business. And if God's given you that ability to make money, go for it. The offering campaign is coming. But let me just say this. If you don't use those talents for anything for God, what a waste. God gives us things to enjoy, but let's not let them take over. That's what Saul. And by the way, you know you can enjoy every aspect of life when your relationship with God is in the right spot. How do we do that? We must understand everything with contentment. After all of Solomon's search, when the party was over, King Solomon established his heart, and it was still dissatisfied and empty. He had tested the theory that many live by today, that the meaning of life is found in more and varied pleasures, entertainment, and excitement. And the equation was right there. Boom, 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 boom equals I hate life. What about you today? No one starts out to have a life that's of discontent. No one starts out to have a life that says, I just hated life. Can I just tell you something? I've said it many times. If you are lacking joy in your life, which God commands us to have and God provides for us to have, if you are lacking joy in your life, that just might be what God's way of saying something in your life is not right. It needs to be fixed. Now, Solomon gave us this book, and he showed us his errors. But the fact of the matter is, I don't think he ever got 100% corrected. Now, how's a Christian supposed to live? 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, and God gives a list of things. But the point is, God wants, you know, I just love life. What does that mean? You like going to the beach? You like skiing? Two different things, by the way. No. Loving life is loving every aspect of life because we follow God's word. Let's not make Solomon's mistake, because we'll climb and scale the height and we'll get to the top, and not only will it be empty, but it'll be painful. And that's where Solomon ended. Let's all stand together this morning. Every head bowed, every eye.